the highest motive we as Christians can have for practicing any virtue is because God became man to practice that virtue. Our guides for seeing how Christ manifests His humility in the real presence are the saintly men and women whom the Church has raised to the honors of the altar. Therefore, we are secure in following their teaching and even their vocabulary. And this, by the way, there's just so much of this you can read without endangering your faith. Your publisher's U.S. Catholic Declarations. And another equally devastating nominally Catholic magazine is the St. Anthony Messenger, published in Cincinnati. This is published in Chicago. We need to be instructed. And what you have to do, as I told the men in the retreat that I gave them this past week in Chicago, look, all that I'm telling you will be so much wasted breath. When you fellows go home, you will turn on the television set and continue watching those programs, listening to the radio, reading Time, Newsweek, you name it. This week's Time magazine, you know what he told you? The picture on the outside cover is of Hillary Clinton, and the caption in giant letters, "The most powerful woman in history." A woman is running this country. And her husband is a stooge. She is running the country. All I have to think is Queen Elizabeth is responsible for so many of our martyrs, including some dozen of my own Jesuits. How then does Christ manifest His humility in the real presence? By His total self-abasement in the Holy Eucharist. Total self-abasement. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament, not only without manifesting His divinity, which is the humility practiced on earth during His mortal stay. But now He does not even manifest His humanity. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament without pomp or majesty. Yesterday, to illustrate, I was picked up by one of, well, Mr. Monahan's chauffeurs. The poor fellow lost his way. He's been at the university at 5 o'clock. I paced up and down, saying my rosary. How many rosaries? I said, 520, I figured. I better call back Ann Arbor. You said your dog would be here at 5. I was supposed to show up at 6 o'clock for dinner. Where is he? Oh, he called to say he went to the wrong part of the university. He went, listen, to the Outer Drive campus, the women's branch of the University of Detroit. Good for our Jesuit humility. But all through the drive from Detroit to Ann Arbor, well, he was getting calls from the office, Domino's Farms. You pour down where he is. Then 50 minutes later, another call. Where are you now? I'm at whatever they mentioned. Such and such a street, and about so far. And closer to Ann Arbor? Where are you? I'm almost there. And that is, that's the way the world operates. In other words, Christ in the Blessed Sacrament is there without pomp or majesty. He's not here to impress anyone with, look at me. Do you know who I am? I am the incarnate Son of God. It's always blasphemous to use those words. The Lord of nations and the King of kings is in the Holy Eucharist, totally unseen beyond the Eucharistic species. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament by abasing himself through the performance of a stupendous miracle, the miracle of transubstantiation. Being God, he maintains the very species or accidents, as we call them, the physical properties of bread and wine by surpassing the laws of nature. The living God looks like a piece of bread. The living God tastes like a sip of wine. Being God, he maintains the very physical properties of bread and wine by surpassing the laws of nature. And the saints asked, who could hide the sun in a cloud thick enough to interrupt the sun's light and heat? That would be a stupendous miracle. And that is exactly what Christ is doing in the holier and more stupendous miracle of hiding himself behind the Eucharistic veils. Now, from the persons I speak with or to, the more souls I deal with, the more I keep telling myself, Lord, Lord, open their minds. And of course, by opening my mind first, to who is present in the Holy Eucharist. That's just what Christ is doing. The all great and almighty God, who became man in his divinity during his visible stay on earth, surpasses himself in the Eucharist by hiding himself even from sight as a human being. Oh, how many years I've had to reprimand myself, harden, stop it. My good sister Gorgonia, I think I've told you this, fifth grade. Whatever the class was about, I forget. Fifth grade, I was at the back of the room. She stopped whatever she was teaching. She looked up over the children in class and she said, Johnny, stop showing off. Whatever I was doing, but showing off. Then, my first 2 months in the novitiate, I'm called here by the novice master. And told, I knew I was in trouble. What's wrong with you? He said, look, you're the accuser. What's wrong with me? You are an intellectual bully. Now, I can tell you honestly, I'm still working. And no wonder God keeps some people on earth longer. Got more work to do. They get some shred of humility into their systems. In other words, the Almighty God surpasses himself in the Eucharist by adding himself even from human sight as man. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament with none of the resplendent glory he possesses as the incarnate God. He has no angels announcing his presence and no protection from the coldness and indifference to which he is exposed, even from those who profess to believe in him, and worst of all, from his consecrated souls, as he complained to St. Margaret Mary. Christ, in the Blessed Sacrament, exposes himself even to being ignored, ridiculed, denied by his chosen followers, priests, and religious. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament and allows himself to be ignored by those who call themselves Christians. The greatest tragedy of Christian disunity is the loss of faith among millions in Christ's real corporeal presence in the Holy Eucharist. That is what divides a dismembered Christian world. All the Pat Robinsons, all the Billy Grahams, all the preachers of Protestantism throughout the world, and how sincere they may be, never talk about the real presence. For the most obvious reason, they don't believe it. And that's why Protestantism came into the world, because a priest lost his faith in the real presence, otherwise known as Martin Luther. Going on all around. That's why I'm here, trusting that there'll be some people who will still keep the faith. And my dear friends, and you're going to pay the price of your faith. Do I know? Like in Ann Arbor on Sunday, one of the young men's students asked me, "Father, I'm serving Mass." And I kneeled down for the consecration. I've been reprimanded by the priest. "I don't want you to kneel during the consecration." That's going a step further than this. So now the man asked me, "Father, what should I do? You kneel for a consecration." But he says, "The priest tells me I'm not to kneel." We have one or two options. You tell him you will not serve his Mass unless you kneel for consecration. If he throws you out, well, then throw you out. Okay? Yes, Father. I'll see him in 2 weeks, see if he followed through. But he was thrown out. Yes, sir. My husband is taking me to the ocean You would like me to wear shorts, a bathing suit? Can I wear a pants skirt without stockings to make him happy? Yes. Today's bathing suits, God help the women. Open temptations to any man who has red blood in his veins. Thanks for the question. Is a formal annulment, oh no, at a funeral mass allowed in the funeral home? Yes, with the permission of the bishop. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he asked her if she would bear the Son of God. Was his request in the nature of a precept or counsel? Would Mary have sinned had she refused? Well, God knew she wouldn't sin. She would not refuse. So, it was a counsel. It was not a mandate. Otherwise, the angel wouldn't have used the language he did. It was an invitation. But he knew she would not turn it down. Over. A friend of mine says that, quotes, God died on the cross, unquotes. He means well. But when I objected, he cited Carl Keating and Kathy Answers in support. What do you do? I said, look, they are Roman Catholics. My friend objected, saying the little Roman
title.
Roman Catholic Church has never been formally defined. Sure it has. However, may we see that God died on the cross, provided it is clearly understood that we are speaking of Christ as a man. So the terminology may be used, but of course with prudence and caution. In other words, God became man, so we may attribute what Christ did as man to him as God, including his death. The language is strange, but where the context is clear, it may be used. When will you be at Domino's Farms again? I think it's 2 weeks from yesterday. 23rd of May. 2 weeks from Sunday. As a Catholic woman, or if a Catholic woman marries in the Lutheran Church, what can she and her husband do to be reconciled to the Church, or at least herself? Anyone can attend Mass, correct? Well, if she married in the Lutheran Church, the odds are she's not validly married. Now, of course, you know, you can get a dispensation now. A Catholic can get a dispensation to be married in a Protestant church. I'm not recommending it, I'm just saying it is possible. But then, one of the conditions for marrying a Protestant is that the Catholic reasonably promises, that the faith will not be injured. Be no threat to the faith from the non-Catholic partner. And secondly, that all the children will be brought up as Catholic. So that marriage then could be validated by getting appropriate, I would presume, dispensation. Always assuming that the non-Catholic partner will not interfere with the practice of the faith of the Catholic spouse and allow all the children to be reared as Catholics. Are you going to give a special talk in regard to the Baltimore Catechism? Well, he hadn't planned on one on the Baltimore Catechism, unless perhaps the question meant a new catechism. I could, of course, give a talk on the Baltimore Catechism. I had not planned on that. Does a priest have the power outside of the sacrament of anointing to raise the dead to life as Peter did? Well, I would say outside the sacrament of anointing. The sacrament of anointing is the anointing of the sick and not the anointing of the dead. There's no promise of raising anybody from the dead through anointing. But could Christ, through the priest, raise people from the dead? Yes. St. Francis Xavier is credited historically with 11 resurrections of the dead during his public ministry in India. 11 resurrections from the dead. My husband is going to daily mass at St. Anne's in Warren. The pastor is asking, or using, including language, instead of the name of the Father. He also elevates the host and wine during the whole consecration and does not genuflect after the consecration. Or I guess it says he's the host, take communion with the Eucharistic ministers. Is this all valid? Can my husband say anything to him? If so, what can he say? Anything for us to read on the correct rubrics? Now, the priest is just, hope is just out of his mind and not out of his faith. So now, with some people, if you tell them what the church teaches, whether legislatively or doctrinally, they become defensive. It often happens. The best influence you can have on somebody who is doing such disturbing things as this is to tell them how deeply this bothers you, how it disturbs you. See, there's so much subjectivism in this, what shall we call it? Modernistic Catholicism, that he cannot argue with you if you're disturbed and impress him. This bothers me no end. I know I'm not the only one. So sheer charity should keep the priest from bothering the people. You follow the logic? Now go back to what I said before. Most of these things going on, I mean them, are due to abysmal, I don't mean defensible, but abysmal ignorance. Should a very spiritual person, for any reason, go to your director and tell you about your faults? Should a very spiritual person, for for any reason, go to your rector and tell him about your faults, or at least what she feels are your faults. Well, pardon me. It would be a she. Pardon me, I have to say this. Oh, how well-intentioned. Now, men have their failings, believe me. But that's another subject. But this thing of sizing a person up, and they can honestly believe, they really believe they're performing an act of charity. And they watch this person whose spiritual life they wish to improve by telling the spiritual director what's wrong with that person. The question began, should? No, should not. And probably the director should have enough sense not to listen. So please pray for my daughter. Oh, it's for you, for me, I guess. There are many priests who are 60 years old who have forgotten who the Eucharist is. You're telling me. Our Lady is the most powerful woman in history. Right. And not Hillary Clinton. Lord help us. Which is more pleasing to God? A self-imposed penance that can sometimes be difficult, for example, midnight fast, for a late mass, for a diabetic, or hypoglycemic, part is there, but is accomplished, or accepting the 1 hour fast. Well, the answer is almost self-explanatory. But there are all kinds of penances, and quite voluntary penances. For some reason or other, penances become so identified with the palace. And of course, in our United States, it's understandable. But the hardest penance is submitting one's will. So, no, I think fasting for midnight for a diabetic would be unwise. What is more meritorious, a good act done with great difficulty, or one done with ease of long-established virtue? Only God knows. But both are extra meritorious. One because they are practiced from long-established virtue, and the other because they are very difficult. Now, it might be the same action performed from long-established habit, and then there may be different ways of performing it. Might be an easier way and a harder way. So, difficulty does add to merit. Which is more pleasing to God? The cost that is accepted, even though the pain is very deep, or the same cross given again, but this time it is carried with peace in the soul. Well, now pain and peace are not mutually exclusive. Peace of heart, which this has to do with. Peace of heart is the experience of doing God's will. Period. May have pain. So what? In the lower part of one's being, while experiencing the joy of doing God's will. And I repeat, as I said before, difficulty adds to the merit, but only if the difficulty is not itself sinful. Is the Navarre Bible good for us to read? Is it a correct translation? Sadly, the commentary is good. The text of the Bible is, I think, the Revised Standard Protestant text. Some, maybe 12 years ago, I was asked by the Opus Dei people who published this to work on an English translation of the Vulgate. And I said, have it to do it. But couldn't undertake it because of other duties. It was a mistake, a really serious mistake in using the Protestant text of the Bible. Of course, Catholic edition, but nevertheless, Protestant Bible. The priest says, may God bless us at the end of Holy Mass. My son asked Father, why? He said, he needs all the blessing he can get, too. I said that you get the blessing from doing God's will and being another Christ for us. A good answer. And by the way, all that a priest has to do is go to Mass himself or can celebrate Mass with another priest. He'll be told, God bless you. And the bottom line is that so many priests are now apologetic for being priests, erasing the distinction between the priesthood and the laity. Have you been able to send out about the order of Jesus Christ the priest? Are they in good order to send our sons to? I'd have to find out. I've not yet found out. I'm sorry. It's also 3:02. And I think I'm home next Wednesday. Today is what?
The 11th.
18th of May, she should be home. And I'll be here, Lord willing. Thank you for your patience. Thanks for the questions. Shall we pray? In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc in hora mortis nostri, amen. Sede sapientiae. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.